My name is Paul Mayhew, and I'm a missionary sent from the church here. I've been out in China for over 30 years. I just got back from China a few days ago, and I want to read a passage of scripture from Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And today I want to make known a few of the deeds that God has done in China. Stand back here, will that help? I'm getting a lot of reverberation up here. Are you guys hearing that out there? There we go. Okay. So when I left March the 6th, I had asked you all to pray for the ministry up in China that I went into. I went into Inner Mongolia, and I had never been there before. It's not the most northern province of China, but when you look at China, the central part, it's the furthest north you can go up to Mongolia. And I thought that I would be going up to speak to Mongolian people. I really did not know, because a former co-worker of ours is living there. She retired there 3 years ago, and she's been very well accepted by this huge network of churches. When I got there, I found out I was going to be speaking to 56 pastors from all over the province of Inner Mongolia, representing way over 100 churches and up into the thousands of people in the network there. And I thought that I would be speaking maybe being translated from Mandarin into Mongolian. But as it turned out, every one of the pastors that were there were Mandarin speakers, actually. Two things that I want to emphasize from that experience. It was, when I got there, I found out that I would be speaking 9.5 hours on Friday, and I would be speaking 9 hours on Saturday, and then I'd be speaking 5 hours on Sunday. And I didn't realize that I was going to be expected to do that when I got there. I didn't know that I would be speaking to all pastors there, and I didn't know what I should really prepare for, because I had asked my coworker, but it's quite sensitive, sending things in email and back and forth, so a lot of things you don't say to protect people. And so when I got there, I found these things out. When I was here, 9,000 miles away from Mongolia, Inner Mongolia, sitting in my house over near Moses Lake, I tried to prepare a lesson on doctrine and a theology lesson, and I was just gutting it out, so I stopped that because I didn't feel like the Lord was really moving. I then went to do an exegetical study on a book of the Bible, and after a few hours of that, it didn't go anywhere either. I felt like I was really, again, kind of gutting out, doing something in my flesh to prepare. So then I just said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I'm not trying to walk by feelings here, but I've tried these things and nothing's working. And I just had these thoughts about pastoring, how to be a pastor, and my philosophy about pastoring and how we do that in our training. And so that's what I prepared. And when I got there, and after the first session, the leaders came up to me and said that Pastor Plum Blossom, that's what they call me in Chinese, Mei Mosher, they said, thank you so much for preparing. This is exactly what we have been praying for, and we need this desperately for our lives in ministry. And when I finished my time with them, they asked me to come back and be the leader of their pastoral ministry, which they're in two other provinces. I only saw 56 pastors, and there are numerous other ones. And they are actually, next week, they're going to go into those two other provinces, take my notes and the questions I wrote for them, and take it and teach the other pastors in those other provinces. So it was a very humbling experience, but one where I saw God work, the Holy Spirit works and puts things together in a unique way. The second aspect of that ministry was that my former coworker was present, and she was the one that actually invited me to come with the approval of the leadership. After my first session, Saturday or Friday morning, I spoke about 2 hours, and then when the leaders came up to t- talk to me and say, you know, thank you for preparing the pastoral message. They said, now we understand why Maria acts like she does. And I said, what's that? She didn't grow a long nose quickly, so how does she act? What is she doing? Well, her home pastor from Hong Kong, the Hong Kong church, had been there numerous times and had taught numerous times. And so they were quite familiar with her home church pastor, sending pastor. They had never met me. I was the first time to go, and the foreigner that came into the session. After that first, you know, 2 hours, they came up and said, now we know why Maria acts like she does. She is so much like you. The way she ministers with us, the way she talks with us, the way she works with the people is so much like you. Now we understand why she does what she's doing. That was one of the most, got the stamp of approval on many, many years of ministry and what we're actually doing in our ministries at CMS as well. That the model was there, and the person who had studied under that model, even though it was 3 or 4 years, has taken that model, now going on to having great impact on many, many people in other parts. Our slogan for all these years has been helping Chinese reach Chinese for Christ. And by God's grace, that model is being promoted on. So that is something that's very encouraging for us. Now, the next part I want to go back down to Macau. It's about 2,000 miles from Inner Mongolia. And down in Macau, our church here has been developing a partnership with them for the past 4 years, but actually 30 years, because I'm your representative out there. And when I got to Macau, I had another very special experience this year. I took a letter from the elders here inviting the Macau churches, 3 churches, to come here in 2015 to minister with us and to us. So I presented that to this committee. There are 7 leaders of the Macau church there, and the immediate thing they voted is yes. They did not drop a beat. They said, yes, we will come. Now, the problem is we can't really come in 2015, so they are planning to come in 2016. So that made us feel a little bit sad about they can't come this year, but immediately there was no reservation. I thought that they would have a reservation about how much money it was going to cost, but that was not even consideration. They immediately made a vote on, yes, we will come. So praise the Lord. They are very much involved in wanting to deepen and promote or foster the relationship that we have, 3 churches there with our church here. So we will be seeing greater things come from that. When I was there, this trip, actually, I experienced 4 unique things of the Spirit's leading in my life, or the ministry, that is somewhat uncommon. Every time I go, it's quite amazing. I experience things out of the ordinary, but this time there were really 4 things that were very outstanding. And another one happened when I was in Macau. I've been in Macau ministry, China ministry, for many, many years, and many of the people that have come to Christ in ministry have been women. Probably, I'd say 70% of the believers are women, something like that. They're usually more humble, generally speaking, more open to the gospel, kind of like Jesus' ministry. It was mostly women responded to him quickly. Well, this happened there, and a lot of times that the wife really gets on fire for the Lord, really grows, and then the husband is lagging behind in spiritual growth, or not even spiritual growth, not even born again. So I've had so many women, so many sisters come say, oh, come to my house and talk to my husband. And the idea is convert my husband, get him to believe in Jesus, to straighten him out so they won't be such a rat at home, you know, so problems. But that is something I have so many experiences going into home, feeling very awkward. The husband's sitting there, I'm sitting there, we're trying to make small talk, you know, he's trying to please his wife, I'm trying to get out of it, so not causing any problems. Well, this happened to me on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday after church, we had a luncheon, and one of our former friends there asked me to go to her home to talk to her husband to help him to believe in Jesus more. And I was very tired. I had been up so many hours preaching and teaching and all. I didn't want to go. Plus, I didn't really want to get in that awkward situation because she'll probably just be like, she'll just want me to get over there and make her husband believe or do whatever. And I didn't want to waste my time doing that. Honestly, that's what I was feeling. But one of the sisters from the Macau Church, a Great Praise Church, Veronica, if you know her, she said, "Now, Pastor Mayhew, her husband needs that you go over there and go visit him." I said, okay, I'll do this. I went over there, and sure enough, this man was, I've known him for many years. He's a very wealthy businessman, very self-contained, very self-assured. This guy was in big problems. He was not sleeping, taking sleeping pills at night, only sleeping 1.5 hours or so, lying awake all night long, just terrible situation. And as I talked, I went very carefully asking questions. We spent 2.5 hours talking, and pretty soon I found out that he was seeing demons or seeing ghosts at night when he was lying awake. So when he got into that, then I moved into spiritual activity more, and the upshot is, I asked him, "Do you want to pray and confess your sins?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And Chinese has a saying, "Yi dao liang duan," as you take a knife and slap it right in the middle, cut the meat in half, and separate them. No relationship. You cut up all relationship with former things. And I challenged him regarding that about spiritual activity and demons, because he had been taken to a temple. A necromancer, a guy that's to read your palms, that kind of stuff, had influence in his life 2 different times. So I had the wife go into another bedroom, leave us alone, and we went into another bedroom, and I said, "Okay, Derek, I don't do this often, but I am going to ask you to kneel down and pray. Would you be willing to kneel and pray? Because I want to see if this guy really is humble in his spirit. Is he really wanting to pray and ask God to change his life?" And he said yes, and he immediately got on his knees. I got on my knees with him, and he prayed we prayed almost a half an hour there. I said, "Okay, I'll pray, you follow me, and then when it comes to the time of confession, then you confess your sins. I'm not going to do it for you. You do it." When I turned it over to him, he just spewed out of his mouth all types of sin, all types of junk that came out of his mouth and his heart. He was crying like a baby, just crying and sobbing. It was a mess, I tell you. It was a real mess. The bed was just wet as could be, and just a mess. And when we finished praying, he got up and he grabbed me and hugged me. We went out in the living room, and he hugged me out there, and his wife looked at him. What are you, Derek? You don't do this ever. And he hugged me, and so thankful that God could forgive him, because he felt like he could not forgive himself. God could not forgive him. Other people could not forgive him. But in that moment, praise God, Jesus went into his life and did a miracle in his life. And I know that that's not me doing it. I didn't even really want to go to this meeting. I really didn't. I've had similar situations and I didn't want to go, but God put it there for me, and I praise God for that. This year, between now and next summer sometime, we're going to be receiving prayer requests from the Macau churches and disseminating to you or up on the screen or something so we can pray for them. And then we are going to do the same for them. We'll be giving prayer requests to them from our Grace Point here. And then each month we're going to introduce one of the elders or deacons to them so they can gradually get to know us. And they'll be praying likewise for us. And we're requesting similar from them to us. So this year you'll be seeing Chinese faces up here on the screen to get to know the leadership out there in Macau. And we're going to do those few steps in between now and then when they come. So thank you very much for praying and being very diligent to pray. God is at work, and God did many amazing things on this trip this time. May God receive the glory, and Jesus Christ be exalted in our midst. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great work around the world. We pray for eyes to see the world through the eyes of Christ. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are all-powerful. There is none like you. I thank you for Paul and Diana and for their ongoing ministry in Macau, Hong Kong, and China. And I thank you, Lord, for this last trip that Paul was able to take and meet brothers and sisters in Christ up in Inner Mongolia. And we do pray for the churches there, as well as in Macau and the rest of China. We pray for their spiritual growth, for their courage, and for the fact that they need the knowledge to know that you're always with them. You will never leave them or forsake them. We thank you for Paul's safe arrival back home here. And Lord, we thank you for the interaction we can have with believers around the world. And this is just one example of many believers around the world who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege and opportunity for that. We thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person who is here. And we thank you for the children's church downstairs and for the nursery. We thank you for those who staff those ministries. And we thank you, Lord, for their heart for children. We thank you that they care for our children so well. And we pray that each one would grow in Christ today because of those efforts. Thank you for your word this morning. Pray that it would go forth with clarity and that each one of us would be transformed because of this encounter with you, with your word, and with one another in your church. And we do thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We do pray for our president and others in leadership. And we pray, Lord, that they would seek your heart of wisdom rather than man's ways. And, Lord, we thank you for watching over us and caring for us through the week. And thank you for each day of life that you give to us. And, Lord, for each one here, each person faces a set of circumstances and perhaps even some adverse situations. And we pray, Lord, for your comfort to be upon those who are grieving. We pray for your goodness and admonition on each one of us as we grow in Christ. And we thank you that you are here with us today. For it's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It was good to hear Paul's report. We felt it important. I felt it important that he get up here right away. And that we can look forward to 2016 when a number of our brothers and sisters in Christ from Macau will come visit. I'm already looking forward to that event. That will be a good thing. Just to give you a heads up, next week is Compassion Sunday. And Larry and Lois Price will be manning the Compassion Table. I don't know if you remember, when my children were little, though, I remember in National Geographic and a number of other publications, they had a little ad that said, support child in Afghanistan for 15 cents a day. And I really researched that because I was trying to send my kids over there so that I could support them at 15 cents a day. I guess that's not what they meant. And but with Compassion Ministries, there's an opportunity to build into the life of a third world child. And many of our families support children through Compassion. And we have a lot of confidence in Compassion Ministry. They are Christ-centered, and they are very good about accounting for what they're doing. And my family has supported some Compassion children for a number of years. In fact, the young man that we support, or young woman, excuse me, in Indonesia, she grew up and graduated, and we got to watch that. And so it was exciting to be a part of that. But next week, we'll have a video that will promote that, and just come prepared. Larry and Lois will have a table out here with pictures. And if you don't know anything about Compassion Ministry, make sure you ask them and get the material for that. And then really consider and even pray this week, if you're not supporting a Compassion child, that you would work it into your family budget and be a great opportunity to give towards that. And so just so you have a heads up about that. All right, this morning we are going back into the letter of 1 Peter. Russ read a portion for us to set the context for us. And if you remember the major outline of 1 Peter, you remember it's in three major sections. The first section is, and they all start with the letter S. Without looking at your outline, do you remember what they are? What's the first S? Salvation. Second S? A little harder. Submission. That's it. And the third S? Gee, I hurt. I'm suffering. No, Peter is writing about our salvation, remember, in chapter 1 up through chapter 2, verse 12, about our salvation. He reminds us of the great and wondrous gift of salvation. He talks about our sanctification. He is giving us a heads up about what is to come. And remember, Peter was writing in about 62 AD to believers scattered through Asia Minor. If you remember the provinces that he lists in his introduction, they're all up on the upper part of what we call present-day Turkey, up in Asia Minor there, and there were believers there. And in this time, there was an emperor in Rome. His name was Nero. And if you think about Nero, you know he wasn't a very nice guy. And he is beginning what is called an Neronian persecution of the church. And so persecution is coming. Just on like I said, the storm clouds of persecution are gathering on the horizon. And Peter knows this. And so he's writing to encourage the believers, to encourage them how to respond to great persecution, adversity, difficulty, and pain. And so he reminds them, first of all, which we all should be reminded, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here are the riches you have in glory. Here is your standing before a righteous, all-powerful God. And now this next section we're going into is the believer's submission. And, of course, that grates against our flesh. We don't want to submit to anybody, do we? Because we're Americans, and we were growing up to be independent, to claim our rights, and to live life as such. And that is glorified in our culture, in our society. But Peter has a very specific purpose for writing about submission, which we will look at today. And then the last portion of this letter that 1 Peter writes is about believers' suffering and our response in the midst of that, and our faith having a firm hope in the midst of suffering. Now, we may not experience the persecution to the level that the first century Christians did under Nero's reign or Domitian, which came later, but yet there is still the place out there where we are persecuted one way or another. And so today we are going to look at this passage very quickly as we set the context. I was reading about a Spanish long-distance runner. His name is Fernandez Anaya. And back in 2012, in December, he was competing in a cross-country race, and Anaya was in second place. He was a very good runner, but he was not as good as the guy in first place. The guy in first place was a Kenyan runner, and by the way, he was an Olympic medalist already, Abel Mutai. And as they entered the finishing stretch, and you can see this on YouTube, the quality's not really good, but they were on the finishing stretch. They were only, Mutai was only 30 meters from the finish line, and suddenly he stopped. He stopped running, and he mistakenly thought he had already crossed the finish line. And yet it was still 30 meters ahead of him, and Anaya, the Spanish runner, knew that all he had to do was kick it into high gear, and he would have first place in this cross-country race. But amazingly, he did not do that. He came up behind Mutai, who had stopped. He thought he had already won, and by gesturing and shouting at him, stayed behind him and kind of pushed him towards the finish line. And a Spanish newspaper reported, he said, Anaya quickly caught up with Mutai, but instead of exploiting his mistake to speed past and claim a very unlikely victory, he stayed behind using gestures and guided the Kenyan to the line and let him cross first. When asked what motivated this kind of behavior, the Spanish runner Anaya said he was the rightful winner. He created a gap that I could not have closed if he hadn't made a mistake. As soon as I saw that he was stopping, I knew I was not going to pass him. Unusual, huh? And surprisingly, Anaya's coach, the famous Spanish runner Martin Fitz, was disappointed and a little bit irate about Anaya's display of sportsmanship. The coach said he has wasted an occasion. Winning always makes you more of an athlete. You have to go out to win. But Anaya stood by his decision. Later, he told the reporters, even if they had told me that winning would have earned me a place in the Spanish team for the European Championships, I wouldn't have done it either. Because today, the way things are all around the world, in soccer, in society, in politics, where it seems anything goes, a gesture of honesty and submission is needed. So that guy, you know, he raises, in my esteem personally, to a real great height. Someone who said, this man really is the one I need to submit to. When I think about Ananias, and I think about, more importantly and more perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, 7 through 9, in that great passage about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming to earth, humbling himself, submitting to the Father's will, the Apostle Paul writes, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. So 1 Peter is about this issue of hope, and what is our hope based on? It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, about his supremacy, about his overarching purpose and plan for all of our lives. If you remember, look in your copy of Scripture, there is a controlling verb for what follows in this whole passage. In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter has related and rehearsed the details of our salvation, the great blessing and riches that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, that we have. And then in verse 13, he goes to this sanctification, living out our faith part, especially in the midst of difficulty, suffering, and adversity. That first verb, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, as I said last week, and literal, you may have this in one of the notes in your study Bible, is gird up the loins of your mind. The idea is of an athlete or a warrior who has no extraneous things holding him back. And that's the idea here. And Peter goes on to talk about that we are to be self-controlled. We are to fix our hope completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be obedient as children. We're not to be conformed to where we used to be, to the world system, the world's ways, but we are to be transformed and be holy. Holiness means to be set apart unto something, unto God's holiness. And the only way we can be holy is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands for us. He's the one who imputed his righteousness to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is what is called justification, being declared righteous, and to be reminded of that. And so fix your minds, prepare your minds, gird up the loins of your minds. And he goes on to relate that. And in chapter 2, a passage that Russ read for us, that great, marvelous passage about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about that we are a new creation. We are a chosen generation in chapter 2, verse 9. And that comes, all of these references Peter uses come out of the Old Testament. This comes from Isaiah 43, 20. And it has to do with the glorious truth that God has reached into the teeming masses of mankind. He has offered salvation, and there are some who respond in faith, believing in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. We are a chosen race. We are a chosen generation. He created a brand new race of men and women, boys and girls. We are not ethnically, necessarily, Spanish or Anglo or Chinese, but we are Christians in this chosen race, chosen generation. Secondly, we have a new communion. He says we are called a royal priesthood in chapter 2, verse 9. And that comes from Exodus 19, 6. When we were lost, when we were totally separated from God because of sin, because of the sin nature, now in Jesus Christ, we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2, 13. Wonderful truths to remember. Not only are we a new creation, we have a new communion. Thirdly, we have a new character. We are called a holy nation, Exodus 19, 6. God has produced through Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, a new personhood, a new conglomerate, a new community called the church. And we can produce things only because of God's goodness in our lives. So new creation, new communion, new character. Fourthly, we have a new classification. We are called in chapter 2, verse 9, people for God's own possession, Isaiah 43, 21. We have a special treasure, and that's how he views us. In fact, the word that is used there means a purchased possession, a unique possession, something of rare beauty and priceless nature. You've probably never thought of yourself as a rare beauty, but that's the church. The church is this rare beauty, a priceless possession of God, Malachi, in fact, uses that same similar picture and word in Malachi 3:17. He talks about Israel being a special treasure or a jewel, means that in this verse, it's the same reflection of how God views his people. And so in verses 11 through 12, we're to live as witnesses. He reminds us that we are aliens and strangers, and we are to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's an evangelistic outreach. As we live for Christ, we are to stand firm, live as witnesses, remember our identity in our native country. We are strangers and aliens. We are sojourners. We are exiles. And we are to know that there is consequences to how we live out our life. Remember, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. And Peter is getting us ready, getting his original readers ready for the fact that there is coming persecution, and it is going to be easy to cave in. It is going to be easy to take the suffering and difficulties of life and say, God, where are you? And basically quit and cave in to the pressure. And that's not unique to them in the first century. That is not unique to people under severe physical persecution. That is a common thread throughout our humanity. Because my flesh wants its comfort zone. My flesh is not redeemed. Even though my soul and spirit have been redeemed, my flesh is not redeemed yet. And so my flesh and the sin nature wants what it wants when it wants it. And therefore, I will cave in if I pay attention to my flesh, to my comfort zone, to what I want. And it's only by being reminded, only by girding up the loins of my mind, preparing my mind for action, being reminded of the great spiritual truths, who and what God is, his character, his blessing, what he's doing in our lives, that I can stand up under the pressure of everyday life. All of us face that. Everybody faces it to some degree or another. And so we live as a witness, and that involves conflict, since we are soldiers of another kingdom, if you will. At the same time, we are resident aliens in a foreign land, and so we are, first of all, and here we get to our passage finally, to live as a citizen in verses 13 through 17. Now, notice in this section, let me just point this out to you. Your version may have a little different wording, but in verse 13 it says, submit yourselves. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. In chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands in the same way, which is submission. So you start seeing Peter's emphasis on submission. When he says, submit, in verse 13, yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That word submit, hypotasso, means to place yourself under. It's a voluntary placing ourselves under to an authority, whatever the authority, whatever the one who's leading us in life. And here in verses 13 through 17, these believers in the first century, when Nero was the emperor, when Rome was not pleasant or faithful or friendful, friends with the Christian community, we are to live as citizens. We are submission, live in submission as a resident alien. Look at verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do right. So in this, we see a double-edged sword. We see the responsibility of government, those who govern, those who have authority. They are to punish evildoers and reward those who do right. Now, not all governments do that. Not all in leadership do that. And yet that is their God-given position. That's what they are supposed to do. Now, of course, when government is made up of people who do not believe in God, they're not going to understand this. But generally, this is a general principle that governments are there to provide safety and security for their people. One of a professor, Dr. Norman Geisler, did a great message on this issue of governments, even unjust governments. And he talks about that any government is better than no government. Now, we have a hard time wrapping our head around that concept, but any government is better than anarchy, total anarchy, All we have to do is look at places like Cambodia in the 1970s to see what total anarchy is like and what the result is. So we are to be, as resident aliens, submissive to voluntarily place ourselves under every human institution. Now, the difficulty comes is when the human institution, when government, tells us to violate our conscience, violate our beliefs, to obey a law. And then we have other principles that come into effect, the higher ethical good of when is it right for civil disobedience, like the midwives in Egypt when Moses was born. You know, they violated a government rule or command from the Pharaoh, and because there was a higher ethical good, and that's where we need wisdom. And so we are to live as resident aliens in submission to our government. And submission as a lifestyle in verses 15 through 17. And this gives us the reason for this. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so we have very specific instruction about that area of life, talking about the larger national governing effect that we are to be submissive to. And then as we live as a witness and as a resident alien, it leads us to the next area in verses 18 through 20. We are to live as a servant, not only as a citizen, but as a servant. Look at verse 18, submission as a servant. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. This is talking probably, it's about the idea of serving, and here the word that is used for servant is used of household servants in the effect, although I believe that Peter is responding to all servants and slaves in the sense in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had millions and millions of slaves and indentured servants, but here the word he uses is for a servant who voluntarily indentures himself to a master. But the point is that we are to do it with all respect. Of course, the correlation is in an employer-employee relationship in our culture, in our time. The principle is the same. We're to respond in a submissive attitude, whether our master is good and gentle or the exact opposite. I've probably told this story many times. When we lived in Dallas, I worked for a business that was solely owned by the proprietor and managed by him. And his management philosophy was he managed by intimidation. I watched him cuss people right out of his establishment. I mean, just chase them right out the door. And he was just one of those guys that was miserable to work for. And then I was reminded of this passage, and it reminded me that even in the midst of all of this, I can only do what I can do and do what is right. And so as we submit, servant, submission in the final analysis in verses 19 through 20. Look at those verses with me. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Sometimes easy to read, hard to do. If you've ever suffered unjustly, whether it's at a school, at a workplace, in a neighborhood, wherever the context is, it is difficult not to respond in kind. But God tells us that this is pleasing to the Lord. And we are to live as a servant, live as a citizen, live as a servant. So what is the motivation behind this? Submit. What is the motivation? The ultimate motivation, of course, is found in verses 21 through 25. Jesus Christ, our example, our pattern, our model. Look at verse 21a. It says there, you have been called out for this purpose. When I was growing up in the church, even though I was a little pagan, I can remember pastors and missionaries talking about some kind of special call in their lives. In fact, just the other day with some other pastors, we were discussing that doctrine of calling. And yet, if you go through Scripture, you see that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to various things, and unbelievers are called to salvation. We were all called at some point, and we responded to that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were called, And you respond to that, and you believe in Christ. Some resist that calling, but believers are also called to be sanctified, set apart unto God's holiness, called to be Spirit-filled, called to suffering. We don't like that one. And yet here, he says, you've been called for this purpose. What was the purpose? The context goes back up to submission to human authority that God has put into place, submission to our masters, because it's not for the act of submission, but it's for a testimony, the evangelistic outreach to a watching world, to a needy and a hurting world. Peter uses this terminology of being called. In 1:15, he says, the Holy One who called you, chapter 2, verse 9 here, he talks about the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 3, 9, you were called for this very purpose. 1 Peter 5, 10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And so there's this aspect where we are specifically called through the word, through the impulse of the Holy Spirit to respond. And here it says we were called for this purpose. And what is the purpose? Well, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be unjust treatment, and we are to bear up under it. Why are we to do that? Verses 21 through 25 tell us this. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his footsteps. A pattern or example. The word that's used there was used of educating children. And in Greek society, when children were taught the alphabet, the Greek alphabet, they had to trace the letters. The letters were there, and they would trace them as they went through, and they would trace the letters until they learned how to write the alphabet. I remember doing that, with Greek too, but as a child in grade school, learning the alphabet with a big chief pad with the big lines, you know, with the wood chips and the paper, and taking a Crayola and doing my A, you know, the large A and the little A, I can remember doing that. And that's the picture here, is there is a pattern. There is an alphabet to follow, and it begins with a C, C-H-R-I-S-T. Jesus Christ is our example for you to follow in his steps. And then he tells us about Christ. Here is Christ who suffered unjustly for us all, who committed no sin, verse 22, nor any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, and this is going back to the trials on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, and before his crucifixion, he was reviled. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is the key. This is the key to standing up under unjust criticism and problems and difficulties and adversity, is to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. It was really a watershed event in my early Christianity when I realized that the world is very good at telling us how stupid, how fat, how ugly we are. You know, whatever. You pick up any publication and there's always how to better yourself. And the world is very good at telling us that, you know, we lack intelligence or whatever. But it does not matter what the world tells us. What matters is what the one who judges righteously tells us. That's why I tell people, I'm not going to be judged by a jury of my peers. The one who judges righteously will make those determinations. And Jesus Christ, here he was reviled. He did not revile in return, did not threaten in return. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Jesus suffered for us. He is our perfect pattern. He bore our sins. Here is the perfect God-man who did not deserve any of that, who went to the cross for you and for me, and for the sins of the world, bore those in his body, took on the great and terrible physical suffering, but that alone does not even equal the spiritual suffering when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are deep waters. We don't fully understand that, but that separation from God the Father. And we were healed by his wounds. That's not talking about physical healing. That's talk about our spiritual healing is what he's talking about here. And then he reminds us that we were continually straying like sheep. Now, unless you raise sheep, and I know some of you have and had them, But we don't have a good correspondence with shepherds and sheep like they did in the first century. Most people understood what it meant in that agrarian society in the Roman world, that they understood what sheep were like. And you can read different articles and books about the biblical concept of sheep. But it says, you were continually straying, but now you have returned. And the idea is that we haven't voluntarily returned. Our shepherd came and rescued us, and he is the guardian of your soul. He is the one who encircles you. No matter what you're going through, Jesus Christ is our shepherd and our guardian. It may seem unjust, and you may cry out, God, why is this happening to me? I'm sure some of these Christians in the first century did that and struggled with that whole thing. But ultimately, it's like Christ is our model. When you think of submission, think of Jesus Christ. Don't think of 21st century definitions of submission and the resistance, especially in many quarters of our culture and society, which are so resistant to any hint of submitting to one another. Think of Jesus Christ, the ultimate pattern, picture, example of what it means to submit for the greater good. We are separated unto Christ. That's why we are called saints. We are called holy ones. And we are living as witnesses, citizens, and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is our supreme example of the suffering servant. And so, like I said, it is easy to cave in under adversity and difficulty. And we see it from time to time, perhaps in our families, our friends, other people in our churches. And it's a sad thing when they do cave in and give up. I was thinking about a book that I read, and it was an account about Admiral Hyman Rickover. Some of you may remember Admiral Rickover. He was the head of the United States Nuclear Navy. And his admirers and his critics held strongly opposing views about his stern and demanding way of being an admiral. Rickover personally interviewed and approved every officer aboard a nuclear submarine. Those who went through his interviews usually came out shaking with fear, anger, or were totally intimidated. One of the interviewees was Jimmy Carter, soon to become president. He later became president of the United States. Carter described his interview with Admiral Rickover in this way. He writes, and I quote Carter, "We sat in a large room by ourselves more than 2 hours, and he let me choose any subject I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew most at the time: current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, and gunnery. Then he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject I had chosen. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. Quote, how did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy? Unquote. Since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering Annapolis, I had done very well, and I swelled my chest with pride and answered, sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, he asked this question, did you do your best? I started to say, yes, sir, but I remembered who this was and recalled several of the many times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, our weapons, strategy, and so forth. I was just human. I finally engulfed and said, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and then turned his chair around to end the interview. He asked one final question, which I've never been able to forget or to answer. He asked, why not? I sat there for a while, shaken, and then slowly left the room. Through 1 Peter, Peter reminds us who we are. He reminds us that there are great difficulties out there, great suffering, and yet we have a great God. And someday we will stand before him in what is called the Bema Judgment Seat, not judging our salvation, but judging our works. And he may ask that question, did you do your best? Did you live for Christ? I don't know if Jesus will do this, but as he judges us, he might ask, why not? We generally put our energies into serving ourselves, into running our own agenda, And so the difficulties do come. But what about doing the right thing? Did we do our best? Are we doing our best? Life is not over. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know it is impossible to do this thing called Christianity without the power of your Holy Spirit. We may make our lives look good through faking it, and yet, Lord, you are the one who knows all things. And we seem that sometimes, Lord, we really desperately need your forgiveness. Help us to realize that you are our cornerstone and that in you and you alone we can place our complete trust. And may our truth become more real each day as we face people and circumstances that cause pain in our lives. Whatever these painful realities we face, enable us to learn from them. We praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd and the guardian of our souls, and that you are the mighty God that judges righteously, and that there is no mistake, no sin within you. I thank you for this morning, for each one here, Lord. We thank you for the Apostle Peter and for your using him to relate these truths to us. And may we not go away from here forgetting what we've heard and moving on in this just the busyness of life, but Lord, that we would remember your truth, that as we look at your word, that you would be glorified in us and through us. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.